Of course, everyone knows that there's all kinds of miraculous healings that go on in your Bible. And in John chapter 5, we find the pool at Bethesda. And in verse 4, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Of course, a better version, a better rendering is going to be found probably in a newer version. Let's take the NIV and see if we can't shed some light on this troubling of water. And in John chapter 5, verse 4, there's verse 3, there's verse 5.
All right, who's the wise guy? Took the verses out of the Bible.
You know, you pay good money for these Bibles. You'd think that you'd get all the verses. This is the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
My name, Mark Mumall, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton. I've got really good news from the news for you today. If you are concerned about the environment, if you're concerned about global warming, it has been discovered that the amount of food, the amount of energy that it would take to produce the food, rather, to replace the number of calories that you burn when you walk 3 miles, is actually more than the amount of energy that it would take for you to drive 3 miles. So, this Sunday, get in your car and drive, don't walk, to the Master Builder Grace Assembly. You'll be saving the environment, saving the trees, saving the whales, and maybe even getting your soul saved at the same time. Meanwhile, do you have any idea what England, the Federation of Russia, Austria, Germany, France, Spain, New Zealand, Australia, the islands of Seychelles, Canada, Venezuela, Norway, Vietnam, and even Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, as you all know from the news these days. Do you know what those countries have in common? Those are all countries who have people who have availed themselves of the website and downloaded teaching via the internet, that www.wonderfulgrace.org. There you will find all kinds of information that you need to know about real-life Bible-believing Christianity. At the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, you will find over 150 hours. It's got to be getting close to almost 200 hours of audio recordings, teaching and preaching that you can download to your computer. You can stream. You can take it via MP3 player wherever you work, wherever you play, when you go out to jog. You need to get to the website because you will, from the teachings on that website, learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Complete Bible studies, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. We're about to start Galatians on Wednesday evening, so be looking for that one. I'll be back with you in just a few minutes.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify his holy name.
probably recognize the music playing as the fanfare for The Common Man. When you come to the Master Builder Grace Assembly at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio, there will no doubt be some things that you will notice. You'll notice that we're located inside a rather common building, the IUE-CWA Union Hall building just south of the Convention Center. You will notice the off-street parking in a rather common parking lot next to the building. As you enter the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you'll also notice that the surroundings are rather, well, quite common. There's no padded pews, no stained glass windows, no holy relics, no statues of dead people. Instead, we have tables and chairs where you can sit in air-conditioned comfort, spread out your Bible, and even take notes if you wish. If you have a question, just ask. Your questions will get answered. You may notice that the people of the Master Builder Grace Assembly are just common, everyday people from all walks of life, from all parts of the Miami Valley and beyond, a diverse group of all sizes, shapes, and colors. We do, however, have some things in common. First, we have a common belief that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of all our sins and did everything necessary for a soul's salvation. You will notice that we trust Christ and Him alone. Second, we have a common desire not to be ignorant of God's Word, but to be as knowledgeable as possible concerning God's perfectly preserved Word, the King James Bible. Third, you will find that the people of the Master Builder Grace Assembly have a common concern for you and your eternal soul. We want you to settle the question of your soul's salvation once and for all. We want you to grow in grace and understanding of what God would have you to be doing. We want you to succeed in your Christianity, something that's not very common among Christians today. The thing that you will find is uncommon at the Master Builder Grace Assembly is the level of biblical understanding that you will achieve by attending. You already know that most of the teaching and preaching that you hear today is nothing more than new and improved excuses for why the Bible doesn't say the same thing as what the preacher or Sunday school teacher just said. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will find yourself in the uncommon position of listening to teaching and preaching that does not correct the Bible or look for a different rendering or go to 17 different translations. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we have the uncommon faith that we can take God's Word at face value and rightly divide the Word of Truth. Once you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you'll realize how uncommon a church we really are. As a matter of fact, once you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you'll realize how common most churches have become. Too bad that no one has ever written the fanfare for the Uncommon Man. If you were listening last week, and you should have been, then you know that the subject material that we covered was the manuscript evidence for why 96% of all existing manuscripts went into the writing of the King James Authorized Version, and less than 4% have gone into creating all the other modern versions, the NIV, the RSV, the New American Standard, the New King James. And you need go no further than Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, to find out which Bible is correct. That is going to be a good beginning, and so we're going to start at the beginning. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. Now, all the new versions, the aforementioned New American Standard, the NIV, RSV, they all say heavens, plural, more than one. But that could not be. As we continue to read, God said in verse 6, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." And you say, well, yes, that is God making land. Absolutely not. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. You see, God divided the heaven into three parts. We know that there are three heavens. The third heaven is where God resides. The second heaven is where the Enterprise goes flying around with Spock and Captain Kirk. The first heaven, that's where all the birds fly, where the sky is so blue. So right off the bat, you already know from the very first verse of the Bible exactly which Bible has it right, the King James Authorized Version. God, in his Bible, tells us exactly what his name is. I read in Psalms chapter 83 in verse 18 that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And we find out in the King James Version that Jehovah God is our salvation and strength, and that we should trust in the Lord. That would be capital L-O-R-D, all capitals. That would denote Jehovah God, that we should trust in the Lord Jehovah. And in Isaiah 12:2, I read, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. We find out in the King James Authorized Bible that only one God has the name Jehovah. It would seem, would it not, that everybody invokes the name of God. Why, there's even Catholic priests that say we should pray to Allah, for instance. Well, God's name is not Allah. We find out that God has a name, and that his name is Jehovah, and that he, Jehovah, is the God of all things. And Jehovah God must have been prophesying about the new Bible translations in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, when he said, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Well, the name Jehovah was probably, I guess, not known to the New Bible translators, nor will it be known to you if you read the NIV, the RSV, the NASB, the New King James, any of those versions, because you will not one time find the name of Jehovah, not one mention. Maybe some of God's words have gotten lost over time. You know, in the NIV, there are over 64,000 fewer words than in the Authorized Version. And have some of God's inspired words been lost? You know, the modern version proponents would have us to believe that that is in fact the case. We need to consider at least some specific passages of Scripture to figure out exactly what's going on, because all the new versions claim authority. They all claim that they are the best version, the best translation of the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, one of the literally hundreds of scripture references which is called into question by today's Bible translators is 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, and we read in the Authorized King James Bible that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash, now you know where that word comes from, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gilboth of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he had sent every man to his tent. You see, Saul reigned 1 year, and then he had reigned 2 years. This is the reading of the Authorized King James Version. And numerous other versions, as a matter of fact. The Geneva Bible, Daniel Webster's, the Syriac Pletcheta says the same thing, but there are several Bible versions, like the RSV, the New Revised Standard, and the New Scofield King James. Don't get the New Scofield, go for the old original Scofield if you want a Scofield King James, because the New Scofield does not have the footnotes and renderings that Scofield Schofield had. They've actually attacked the King James with the new Schofield, but those aforementioned Bibles, they actually read, and I quote, Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned blank, and 2 years over Israel. Then in a footnote, they tell us that the number is lacking in Hebrew. And, I quote, two is not the entire number. Something has dropped out. Then come the disagreements between the different versions. You see, the American Standard of 1901, that was the old predecessor of the New American Standard. It says Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so on and so forth. Then in a footnote it tells us that the number is lacking in the Hebrew text and is supplied conjecturally. That would be they guessed. When we finally get to the New American Standard in the NIV, the confusion really starts to set in, because the New American Standard of 1972 reads that Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. But the 1995 edition of the very same Bible, the New American Standard, has changed the 32 years now to read 42 years. The NIV says that Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. So the question remains, was Saul 30 or was he 40? Did he reign 2 years as the American Standard tells us, or 32 as the New American Standard, or the 42 of the NIV? You see, not only do the NIV, the ASV, and the New American Standard all contradict each other, but they also contradict Acts chapter 13 in verse 21, where suddenly they all agree and we're told that Saul reigned over Israel 40 years. Apparently, those who were translating 1 Samuel never got to the book of Acts to read Acts chapter 13. It's just astounding. Have some of God's words been lost or dropped out of the text? Or has God been faithful to his promises to preserve his words here on earth until heaven and earth pass away? Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, that would be the black spots of ink, the very words that are on the white page. My words shall not pass away. Either Jesus' statement is a true statement, or the Lord Jesus Christ was lying to us. The modern versions translate that the Lord Jesus Christ really didn't mean what he said and didn't say what he meant. And now we all know, do we not, that there's plenty of killing in the Bible, especially back there in the Old Testament. And we find in 2 Samuel chapter 14 that Joab, he enlists the help of a wise woman to change David's attitude toward his son Absalom. Well, David apparently received the woman's messages from the Lord because he allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem. And part of the message is verse 14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered again, neither doth God respect any persons. In other words, we all die. We knew that, did we not? We all die, regardless of wealth, regardless of social position. Well, that would be the position of the King James Version. However, the New King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV all say that, I quote, God does not take away life. This is, in fact, a very false statement, and it contradicts 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, just two chapters before, where the Lord struck the child and he died. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 says that the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up, and God himself testifies in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, I kill and I make alive. How in the world can you possibly believe a Bible when it contradicts itself? God does kill, God doesn't kill. Who knows how old Saul was and how long he reigned? And then comes the question of the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you before that the translators of the Greek New Testament, Westcott and Hort, from which all Bible New Testaments and the New Versions are derived, they were not what you would call real Bible believers. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. They did not believe in the miracles that happened in the Bible. And what you find in the newer versions is a frontal attack upon the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, the question of who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to light. You see, the reading in the King James is, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph, though, the word Joseph is changed to his father in all the new versions, so it would read that his father and his mother marveled. That would be Joseph making Joseph his father, which we all know God was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 43, you find the very same problem. For when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. God apparently was a little blind at that time, and he wasn't able to keep hold of Jesus' hand. Jesus running around loose and rampant in Jerusalem? Absolutely not. You see, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was not the literal father. He was not the paterfamilias, as was said in O Brother, Where Art Thou? You see, God the Father is, in fact, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think that your King James Version, too many these, too many thous, too many yees, what's it all about? And it's just too hard, that Elizabethan English. I'd like to tell you that it's not Elizabethan English at all. This has no resemblance to Shakespeare. Rather, this is Bible English. This is English at its absolute best, and every word in your King James Bible means something. You see, I can read in the foreword of my New International Version, the NIV, and this is the foreword that is written before the Bible begins, the preface, and they are explaining the Bible in the translation, and I quote, "As for the traditional pronouns thou, thee, and thine in reference to the deity, the translators judged that to use these archaisms," that's a tough word in and of itself, and it's in the NIV, that means these outdated words, "along with the old verb forms such as doest, wouldest, and haddest, would violate accuracy in translation. Neither Hebrew, Aramaic, nor Greek uses special pronouns for the persons of the Godhead. A present-day translation is not enhanced by forms that are in the time of the King James Version were used in everyday speech, whether referring to God or to man." So that would lead one to believe, as he purchases his new NIV Bible, that all the words are going to be easily understandable, all written in modern, everyday speech, language that we can all understand. And I would like to point out to you that coming from the NIV, if you're driving down the road, for instance, and you see a Ford alongside of the highway broken down, never a Chevy, never a Dodge, it's always a Ford that's broken down, found on road dead, would you pull that broken down Ford with armlets? Would you get out your armlets and hook up to the front bumper of the Ford and pull it to the nearest service station, or would you use chains? You see, the word armlets is used in the NIV. Chains, the common, everyday, easy to understand meaning, is found in the King James Bible. Have you, for instance, ever blunted curds while sitting on the colonnade? You say, what? What is this babbler saying, blunted curds while sitting on the colonnade? That would be cutting a stick of butter into pieces while you're out there on the porch because it's a hot summer day. That's the language found in the King James. In the NIV, you would maybe see monks' dissipation in Myanmar. We've all heard the news that there's riots in Myanmar, and that's what the King James would say, that there would be a riot, not a dissipation. By the way, those who are in Myanmar do not have internet access. The military government there has cut the access off, so those who were availing themselves of the website are no longer able to do so. I so look forward to getting emails once again from those who are studying grace in Myanmar. A very persecuted situation there. All Christians are persecuted to the fullest extent that they can round them up and take and haul them off. And obviously the Buddhist monks are being persecuted when they decide that they want to overthrow the government there also. Back to the subject though, do you, for instance, like carnelian on your pizza? I would tell you that anyone who gets carnelian on their pizza just does not know anything about pizza, because nobody ever orders carnelian from the Domino's. That would be sardines in the King James Version. There have also been, by the way, Nubians visiting the website, wonderfulgrace.org. Nubians would be the word that you'd find in your NIV Bible. That would be Ethiopians in the King James. I can find Ethiopia on my world map. Nubians, not a clue. Maybe this afternoon, maybe after you get done listening to this radio broadcast, you would like to take a little time, a little relaxation time, and sit under some terebinth with your fishing rod and venture lure into the wadi. Sounds like all kinds of fun, doesn't it? Sounds like a relaxing afternoon, venting your lure into the wadi. If you were reading the King James, though, you would be able to find out that you're going to be sitting beneath some elm trees, casting your lure into the river. You see, the lie is that the language has been dumbed down to the point where anybody can understand it in the NIV and the American Standard, on and on, that they've taken out all the these and the thous. The these and the thous, they have a purpose, a very specific and excellent purpose. You see, in the language of your King James Bible, the these and the thous, the yees and the yous, they mean things. Thee and thou are in fact nominative singular. So if I were to be talking to you as a singular person, it would be to thee, and thou art listening to me. If it were a group, I would say ye and you, because ye and you are nominative plural. It would be denoting a group of people, more than one. Boy, doesn't that just shed a whole lot of new meaning on John chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus at night and says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," singular Nicodemus, "that ye, a group of people," which is speaking of Israel, "must be born again." You thought it was all about you, when in fact, you're not even in the verse. I know that comes as a shock, but you find out these things only in the King James Authorized Version, God's perfectly preserved word in the English language. Now, if you think that I have completely gone off my rocker and completely nuts for believing that God has a Bible that we can believe, you can write to me and tell me exactly how stupid, how crazy, how insane I am by writing to P.O. Box 384 in Spring Valley, Ohio 45370, or you can go to the website www.wonderfulgrace.org and email me a note from there. I look forward to hearing from you with all your questions, comments, and complaints. Let me know if this program is in fact being of benefit to you, and thank you so very much for listening.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me,
for even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify his holy name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin?